It's where your heart is that is most important. How true is that statement when we apply it to God? Does God accept any kind of worship as long as our motives are good? Welcome to Faith on the Line with Amazing Discoveries. Today, Brian Newman looks at the scriptures to find out how we should be guided and directed in our worship to God. Brian Newman has been with us for the last few weeks as we've looked at the music scene in great detail. In our final segment, Brian moves his focus into the biblical principles of worshiping a holy God. So now, let's join Brian.
Greetings. Today we are going to go into a very interesting portion of our Voices of a Dying Planet study, and of course our specific study here into the scriptures. And we are going to again pose the question that we ended off with last time in our study. And you'll remember, if you were listening, the question was this: is does God accept our acts of honor, praise, and worship as long as our motives are right, irrespective of any direct instruction that he may give? There are many today who say, well, it doesn't matter, for example, how we come to worship God, as long as my heart is in the right place and my motives are good, well, God then will accept anything because he reads the heart. But what about his direct command and instruction? Can we with impunity disregard that and say, it doesn't matter what I do as long as my heart is in the right place? Maybe one way of establishing this is by studying David's first attempt at bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 3 verses 7 to 10 and verses 12 and 14, we will look at this event. It will give us some indication as to what the answer is to that question. Now, there is no doubt, I think, in anybody's mind, and even if you read this, that David was enthusiastic about what he was doing, that certainly his motives were good, and his heart was, in essence, in the right place. He wanted to do something great for God. But the question is did he follow God's plan in the way that God had prescribed? This is the question. So let's look at the story. It starts off in verses 7 by saying, so they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Let's pause there for a moment, and I will do that as we continue going through the study. It says, first of all, that they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on a new cart, a new ox cart, and they took it from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio were the ones who directed and drove the cart, in other words, drove the oxen. Let's first of all look at what they were doing here. First of all, it is clear that David was so enthusiastic about this that he actually had a brand new ox cart built to carry this very important artifact from the temple, the Ark of the Covenant. So this is something to consider. It means he was trying his best to make it special. Then it goes on to say, David and all Israel played music before God with all their might. So yeah, we see again an enthusiastic worship. They were really giving the music everything they had with all their might. They were singing, it says, with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, drums, and with cymbals and with trumpets. So it sounds like they really did everything right. Notice the instruments as well, and inclusive here, of course, referring back to our previous studies, the use of the drums are mentioned as well. Now something interesting happens, though. We read that it says, when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah, one of the gentlemen who were guiding the oxen, put out his hand to hold the ark to prevent it from falling because the oxen had stumbled. And then it says, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark. In other words, he touched the ark, and he died there before God that day. Now, many people, when they read this story, this event that took place with the Ark of the Covenant, they think, well, the big problem here was that Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant, and he was not supposed to touch it. But this is not true. There is much more. In fact, this was the final straw that broke the camel's back, if I may use that term. There was a whole series of disobedient actions, specifically by David, that ultimately resulted in the oxen stumbling, and maybe this was even providential that the oxen stumbled, and then Uzzah touching the Ark of the Covenant. I will make the points more clearly. In fact, it says that David was afraid of God that day, saying or asking, how can I bring the Ark of God to me? And ultimately the Ark of God remained with the family in that area for 3 months, Obed and Edom's house, and the Lord blessed their house while the Ark of the Covenant was there, and David had time to think about what he had done wrong. Let's go back and have a look at those texts. First of all, according to the instruction given to the Levites, the Ark of the Covenant was never to be put on top of a cart drawn by oxen and taken from point A to point B. The instruction in the Bible was that they were to put the two staves in either side of the Ark of the Covenant, and that the Levites, four of them, were to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and put it on their shoulders, and were to walk wherever the Ark of the Covenant was to be taken. David ignored the instruction. He was in a hurry to get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to where he wanted it to be, and he built an ox cart, and he did not follow God's plan in how to transport it. Point number one in disobedience. You will notice though later on that in spite of the fact that he had these good motives, in spite of the fact that they played with all their might and sang with all their might, they did not follow the heavenly plan, not only in how they did it, but even down to the instruments which they used in this procession. Because this procession was a procession which was directed by the Levites, who used the heavenly pattern of instruments in the whole event of taking the Ark of the Covenant from point A to point B. And as a result of that disobedience, the oxen stumble and fall, and if they had never used the cart, they wouldn't have ever had oxen, that would have stumbled and fallen. And there Uzzah touches the Ark of the Covenant, which of course was an act of disobedience, and he was struck down before God that day. And then David was afraid. I believe partly the reason why David was afraid was because he realized that he had done something wrong. In fact, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verses 12 and 13 and 16 and 18, you will now see what happens. After 3 months, David comes and he calls the heads and the chiefs and the fathers together. And this is what he says to them. Listen very carefully, starting from verses 12. He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers of the house of the Levites," in other words, the priestly tribe. He says to them, "Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the Ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it." Now listen to these next words very carefully. He says, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order, the right way of doing things." Do you see? The first attempt that they are bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which often is the portion of scripture used by people today to justify the use of the drums in worship and certain activities in worship and so on, is actually took place in the context of a disobedient act to God. So now David is writing this and he is saying, you must do it now, going to the ones who should have done it in the first place, the Levites. And then it says, "Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanied by instruments of music." And then he mentions the instruments. Listen very carefully now. You will notice there is an absence of certain ones this time. The use of musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals, by the raising of the voice with resounding joy. And by the way, the voice was another instrument which was commonly used. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of horn and trumpets and cymbals, making music with lyres and harps. Isn't that very interesting? The absence. Now they are going to do it according to the sanctuary plan, according to the Levitical plan of how the Ark of the Covenant was to be taken from point A to point B. You see, again, this points out something very significant in our study, that we cannot disregard God's instruction that he has given. We cannot say that just because the motives may be good, we are free to do whatever we want. In fact, if our motives are truly good, and this I believe is what David discovered, then we will ask, what is God's will? And we will get tremendous satisfaction and joy out of doing something God's way. That is a reflection of truly good motive. your motive, if it is good, actually causes you to ultimately obey God, because you love Him and you want to please Him. Finally, in this section of our study, we can pose a very important question. And that is, what does all this biblical evidence we have studied in our few programs so far mean for us today in the context of worship to God, both with relationship to the music and with relationship to the attitude in which we come to worship God? In every sense, to the body language, the tone of voice, and everything else, what does it say to us? It is clear from our evidence in Scripture so far that God is the one who decides how we worship, not man, because we see in all the examples of Scripture, God was always leading them back to the plan which He had designed. Even in our last study today, where we have looked at the Ark of the Covenant being brought to Jerusalem, we see that God already had given instruction, man chose to ignore it, and there was a price to pay for doing it. Maybe we should first of all ask what some really solid biblical reasons are for worshiping and praising God. One important reason for worshiping and praising God is the creation. They praised and worshiped God in the very beginning. We read in the book of Job for doing His creative act. And we, according to the Bible, the Sabbath is a commemoration of the creative act of God. So intrinsic in that creation act is the Sabbath, which was the day of rest after the creation. We also read, we also understand that another reason for praising and worshiping God is God's redemptive plan. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice of His life for our sins. That is a really good reason for praising and worshiping God. Christ continuing ministry in the heavenly sanctuary as the heavenly high priest. That's a good reason for praising and worshiping God in His intercession for us in that ministry that He is doing. Also, another good reason for praising God is the looking forward to the eternal salvation and the second coming of Christ. All of these reasons are biblical reasons for praise and worship. We will find that in the heavenly realms, these are the very motives for which those who worship God in the heavenly sanctuary worship Him. I would like to go to Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, where we can get a glimpse into the heavenly sanctuary, into the throne room there, as John is in vision, and he sees an activity of worship taking place. And I want to highlight some points there, establish some principles by looking at the heavenly plan. First of all, we read in Revelation 4, verse 10 and 11, it says that the 24 elders, who are wearing robes of white and crowns on their heads, they fall down before Him that sat on the throne. Notice the attitude of the worshippers. It is not one of, well, hey, I'm here to get what I want to. I will behave and express myself in whatever way I feel like as far as body language and attitude is concerned. No. The attitude is one of total submission in the presence of an awesome, holy God, the creator of the universe, as you will see them say themselves. So the creator, the creation act is a reason for praise and worship. You will see that. So they fall down before the throne of God. There is no ego. There is humbleness in the heart before the throne of God. And worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And then in demonstration of their total submission to God and realization of their unworthiness, it says, they take off their crowns and they cast their crowns before the throne of God. Saying, and we will look at what they say in a moment. So the act of worship is not one of, hey, what can I get out of the worship? It's not doing something for me. I want to enjoy the worship. Now, of course, we enjoy the worship, but is that the motive for coming to worship, or is the enjoyment just a direct response or result of doing it God's way? We will try and make that clear as we continue. Then they say, the worshippers, the 24 elders, they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Something very important here. The worshippers realize that God is something that they are not. He is the creator. Only He can do this. And because of this, He is worthy. And because of this, these things were made for His pleasure and for His honor and glory. Very important to recognize. So here we see the motives. Later on in chapter 5 of the same book, we read about another situation where the worshippers are coming. falling before. Now this is still part of the same throne room scene, but yeah, the Lamb comes in, of course representing Jesus Christ. And then they say, they declare, "Thou art worthy," speaking to the Lamb, "to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." So yeah, we see Jesus' sacrificial act for us, "and has redeemed us," the Bible goes on to say. So yeah, we see the redemptive plan as well, which would include the second coming of Christ and the redemption of the saints at the end of time. "Has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests." And of course, as the New Testament says, God's people are a royal priesthood unto him. So yeah, we see not only the heavenly expression of worship, but we also see the heavenly motives, the creation, God's redemptive plan, Christ in the sanctuary, yeah, represented by the Lamb, and of course the second coming, the eternal salvation. All of these things are the motives for worship in the heavenly sanctuary. Should they not be the motives for worship of God's people in our present time? Should that not be that which would motivate us? And should we not also take into account the attitude of total subjection to God, of realizing that you are in the presence of a being, the ruler of this universe, who created the stars, the nature and everything around you, who we cannot even conceive of his greatness? We are in his presence when we come to worship him, and we are overcome with awe and respect. This is why they fall down on their faces and worship him and take the crowns off their heads, because they realize we are not worthy. Only God can be worthy of this kind of praise and worship. Let's look at some very important considerations in light of what we have studied for the close of this presentation. First of all, and very importantly, worship is not a selfish act. We do not come to worship to see how much we can get out of it. Very important. A lot of people today are not wanting to worship in this church or that worship because they're not getting out of the worship what they want to. You will only get out of the worship what God wants you to get out of it if you put into the worship what God wants you to put into it. And that's got nothing to do with activity and jumping around and carrying on and doing all kinds of things. It has to do with a heart which is in surrender and subjection to God. That you are worshiping God in the spirit and understanding, that you realize whose presence you are in, and that you approach him with those thoughts in mind. But you see, most people today want some kind of emotional, exciting experience, which is not what the act of worship was all about. Now carry on. Because the point needs to be made that our criteria for worship is not the issue. God's worship plan is the one to be followed. After all, he is God, not us. When we want to worship God on our terms, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. We come to worship God on his terms. And then as a result of obedience to God's plan and a realization of his awesome power and supreme Godhead, we are humbled yet stirred to holy joy and praise. This is the process of worship, not putting the cart before the horse and saying, well, let's create the excitement, let's create the emotion, and then we are getting something out of it. No. The whole process is, and this is where the real joy comes in the experience of God's person, God's people in the act of worship, and that is, what a tremendous blessing we receive when we are in the knowledge of the fact that we have obeyed God, that we have come to him according to the heavenly plan. Then the joy comes. It is not some emotional, physical type of joy. It is a peace of mind that is a joy that is beyond human description that you feel because you have done it God's way. You are then stirred to this holy joy and praise that you give God as a result of obeying God's plan. It is a shame today that we are living in a society where people are always seeking some kind of adrenaline rush, some kind of excitement, some kind of way that they can feel apparently that they've experienced something. But this is not what it's about. I mean, if you want to feel excitement, hey, you can go to a rock concert. It's spirited, right? There's a lot of spirited activity and excitement, but is it spiritual? There is a difference between the physical experience of spirited, exciting emotional activity and that which is holy, spiritual activity dedicated to God in His service. The fruits of worship will always tell where the heart is. The body language, the activity will suggest, will clearly show us whether the heart is connected to God or whether the motives for worship is based on self. As a result of doing it God's way, we receive a blessing, and that blessing is beyond mere emotionalism and seasonal excitement. It gives you a peace of mind that only God can give to the person who comes in praise and worship to Him. The question may be asked at the end of this, well then, how do we worship God? What is the right kind of music to choose, not only in worship but in my secular experience and so on? What am I to do? How am I to choose the right things? You join us in our, I think it'll be our last two sessions of the Voices of a Dying Planet series. And we are going to start answering those questions and look at perhaps some very difficult to answer questions with regards to the use of instruments and so on in the setting of worship. Don't miss those, because these are probably going to be the most important of the presentations in our series that we have done. So thank you once again for your time, and may God bless you. See you next time. Goodbye.
It is very interesting to see the example of David enthusiastically bringing the Ark to Jerusalem while being misguided in his actions. His example should help us remember that we can also have good motives and may think we are doing good while we are really not listening to God's instructions for our lives. This principle can apply to many aspects of our lives besides music. If you'd like to order a cassette of this message, please call Amazing Discoveries at 866-572-9457. And be sure to mention today's date. The cost is $7 Canadian. You may also wish to write for your cassette copy by addressing your letters to Amazing Discoveries, Box 26012, Richmond, BC, V6Y3V3. And for those in the US, please write to Box 4480, Blaine, Washington, 98231. Brian Newman has spent more than 9 years lecturing worldwide on the music issue, and if you've been helped with these music series, we'd like to recommend purchasing his 7-tape video series on music. The multimedia presentation will open your eyes to the music scene and will provide you with solid principles on choosing good music for the glory of God. Music is powerful, and Brian reveals the history, philosophy, and biblical insight behind music. If your son or daughter has questions on music, or maybe your pastor is looking into this sometimes controversial subject, you might want to purchase these videos and help provide them with relevant information on music. The 7-tape series is available for only $125 Canadian, plus shipping and taxes. You may order over the phone with a major credit card by calling Amazing Discoveries at 866-572-9457. If you'd like more information, just give us a call and we'd be happy to answer any of your questions. Call toll free at 866-572-9457. For those online, please visit us at amazingdiscoveries.org. We will now leave you with a song by Brian entitled Give Me Jesus, which comes from a CD of Brian's musical compositions and arrangements that is available through Amazing Discoveries. If you'd like to order a copy, please check out our website at www.amazingdiscoveries.org. I'm Jason Hernberg. Have a great day, and may your mind be set on things above.
Dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have the world. Give me Jesus. Just about the break of day. Just about the break of day. Just about the break of day. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have won the world. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.